Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty, along with Rita Dunaway, and this is now the grand finale to our series of programs on Why You Can't Stay Silent, a book written by Tom Minnery, former vice president of Focus on the Family. Now, we finished our six-part review of the book itself last week, but we want to focus now on the subtitle of his book called A Biblical Mandate to Shape Our Culture. Rita, that's an interesting subtitle, and it raises a very serious question. Why does Minnery suggest that the Bible is the foundation on which we must build and shape the world around us? In addition, why does he also then sprinkle references to Scripture throughout his book to support the argument? Why is that so important? Don't answer. I'll give you a chance later.
Okay.
Now, from there, I just want to outline the program for our listeners. From that point, we'll go on to the second part of our program, in which we will focus on specific portions of Scripture that give us clear guidance for how we are to carry out what Minnery has referred to as our biblical mandate. For example, we're all familiar with Jesus' call in his Sermon on the Mount to be salt and light to the world around us. That's a mandate. Mm-hmm. But we, you and I, Rita, have put together a list of 26 other clear mandates from the Bible that should also be familiar to many of us. We'll take a look at just a few of those for our listeners. Don't despair. We're not going to throw all 26 at you. Now, in the third part of our program, we're going to look at great heroes of the faith, including those who are featured in the Bible, as well as others who throughout history have inspired us to put that mandate into practice. We call them biblical models. That's our third part of the program. And I'll just give another example. Moses is a prime example of such a model. But once again, Rita and I have a list of 20 others, and we will suggest several of those as models for us to follow. So, finally, in part four, we'll conclude with a challenge to answer the call that God has given us, just as Isaiah did when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." This is where it really counts. How do these biblical models and mandates affect the way I live my life today? What is God calling me to do today? And am I ready to answer that call? Rita, help us out. Let's begin by talking about why the Bible is so important as the foundation on which we are to build our lives and to shape our culture.
I'm glad we're starting here, Dean, because I think this is something we all take for granted, that the God who created the universe and everything in it has spoken to us. He has not left us to fumble around blindly grasping for the meaning of life or what it's all about or why we're here and what we're supposed to do. The Bible is God's message to us about all of his creation, our purpose in it, and how we are to live. The Bible tells us the purpose of government, which is, in case anyone has forgotten, to protect the people and to punish evil. The Bible tells us the purpose of the church, the family, and the individual. In short, Dean, the Bible is the instruction manual for life. You know, sometimes you hear people make the little comment about life doesn't come with an instruction manual. Well, yes, it does. It is God's word. And that's why it is essential that God's word be the foundation for what we're talking about here.
Well, Rita, that really puts it into focus for us. I just think of that one verse often from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Without it, we stumble, we fall into pits, we dwell in caves, and we rely on our own feeble minds for the answers to life's big questions. We need a transcendent authority, and that's what God has given us. So for our listeners now, here's what we're going to do. Rita and I are going to provide a series of biblical mandates, God's call on us to be his voice, his hands, his feet, and to carry his message. Rita, I'm going to start off, and then you can kick in. We'll just take turns like a ping pong ball going here. I love the model of Joshua when he was confronted by that stronghold of evil called Jericho. And God called on him and his people to march around that stronghold 7 days, seven times the seventh day. We call it the Jericho Plan. But those walls didn't come down until the people shouted. That is the call on God's people to confront the strongholds of evil in our culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. And I know you like it, Dean.
Joshua 6.
We'll have to do another program with all of the steps that all start with the same letter.
That's right.
One of my favorite biblical mandates is Psalm 94:16, where it says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers and stand for me against the workers of iniquity?" What a challenge, Dean. You know, I just feel emboldened when I read that. I want to stand up. I want to stand against the workers of iniquity. So the question that comes from that is, will we stand? Will we confront evil? Or will we just go along and pursue our own pleasures?
Rita, I didn't know you were going to throw that at us.
But there it is.
But my next one follows immediately on to what you just said. It comes from Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God looked for a man to stand in the gap, to stand in the gap, and he found none. Rita, that is a challenge to me all the time.
All of us have been in that place, Dean. You are certainly not alone. But the question we have to ask ourselves, I think, is Christ really the Lord of our lives, or are we operating on the throne of our own lives as the Lord? And if Christ is the Lord, then it falls to us to follow his commands and to follow all of these biblical mandates we're talking about today. Another one that is challenging to me is Proverbs 29:2, which says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan." Are we rejoicing today or groaning today, Dean? I ask you. Don't answer.
That's a rhetorical question.
We have to seek to ensure that godly people are in authority. I think that's a very clear mandate for our involvement, especially in America, where we are to be a self-governing people, and we are directly responsible for who ends up occupying the halls of our government.
Well, Rita, once again, you just set the stage for my next mandate. Nehemiah was faced with that same challenge. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. What was he going to do? God called Nehemiah, just as he calls us today, to repair the broken down walls of Jerusalem. So I just go back to the entire book, all 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah, to rebuild the broken down walls of our culture and of our country. And it happens, once again, like Joshua with the Jericho plan, it happens when God leads and all the people work together to rebuild those broken down walls.
That's a great one, Dean. How about this? Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 17. This is a lament. "Judgment is turned backward, and justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and it displeased the Lord that there was no judgment." That is so convicting to me. It reminds us that God is a God of justice. When we are troubled by injustice and unrighteousness and perversion in our society, that is a godly desire. It's a godly conviction to be troubled by those things. And if we are not grieving over those things, then we need to get our hearts right.
Well, Rita, once again, you've set the stage, because my next biblical mandate comes from Matthew 13, verse 24. And it talks about truth fallen in the street and justice no longer available. And this is the verse from Matthew 13, verse 24. "The farmer sowed good seed in his field," but then three words, "while men slept, the enemy came and sowed bad seed among the wheat in that same field." And once again, it is a conviction for me. while men slept, these things have been happening around us. Mm-hmm. And that explains why our culture is in the sad state that it is in today, because we have been silent.
Yes, so much of the church has been asleep. Yes. To what's going on in the world just outside the walls of the church, and we need to wake up. Yes. And do whatever is within our power to turn the tide. How about Romans 12:2? It's very clear command. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a reminder, Dean, I think, that we are not just to go along. We're not just to go along and get along. We are called to come out and be different and be separate and to be pursuing what's good and true and beautiful and pointing others to that.
Well, Rita, now we are on the road to recovery. We are given clear instruction. Yes, we have failed, but I'm going back to something that I referred to just a minute ago, and that is what I consider in many ways equivalent to the Great Commission, where God commanded us to go into all the world and teach all nations and to obey all of his commandments. But this one is from Matthew 5, verse 16, the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, where Jesus calls us to be salt and light to the world. Salt for rebuke and light for direction. And it reads like this: let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is our call today.
That's beautiful. And now it's my turn to build on that.
Great, because I've got one to follow.
Because my next favorite is from Acts 17:6. And this is a portion of Scripture where New Testament Christians following Paul and Silas are doing exactly that. They are being salt and light. They are resisting evil in the world. They are doing what God has called them to do. And in Acts 17:6, it says that the people around began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Another translation is, they turned the world upside down. And I just love that. And if they were doing that, why can't we be doing that today?
Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on your tombstone, yes. On your tombstone, Rita? She turned the world upside down.
I would love it.
That was an accusation, but it is an honor to be considered in that way. Well, my last mandate is very similar to the salt and light mandate that Jesus talked about. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, says that we are to live lives that are blameless and above reproach, as children of God, shining lights in a crooked and perverse world. That is our call.
That's a tall order. So let's move on to the third portion of our program today. Let's talk about models, people from the Bible who served as examples of what we're talking about. They are examples of people who fulfilled these biblical mandates to be salt and light and to carry God's banner of truth into the world around them. So we're going to use the same pattern as before. We're going to take turns with our favorite biblical models. And Dean, why don't you kick us off with the first one?
Okay, Rita, I just want to preface this by saying the Bible is full of models for us, not only for how we should do it, but for how we should not do it. Things to do, but also things to avoid. But we're going to focus on the things to do. And I'm going to start off, I've already mentioned his name, but I love the model of Moses, a reluctant leader, but God called him, and go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, God called him to confront Pharaoh with these words, "Let my people go." That was Moses' call from God, just as God has given us similar mandates to rebuke evil and to stand for good.
Yeah, and you know, I want to back up and comment on what you said a minute ago, Dean, because I'm looking down over my list of favorite models that I'm going to bring up, and I don't know who is on your list, but everyone on my list was a reluctant model. They didn't set out to be a model. It wasn't their life's ambition to be a hero of the faith or to be a biblical model. It was through simple obedience and faithfulness in doing what God commanded them to do and what he instructed them to do. Simple obedience and faithfulness and living out what they truly and sincerely believed. And I love that about the list.
Yeah, reluctant leaders. And I go back to what Jethro told Moses when he said, Moses, you got to give it up and get some other leaders. Able men who fear God, who love truth, and who hate covetousness. Mm-hmm. By that, I think he meant not ambitious for political power.
Yes, exactly. Well, the first person on my list is Joseph. I just love the story of Joseph. You know, he was appointed by Pharaoh ultimately as ruler over all of Egypt. But boy, did he have to just deal with so many injustices and hardships. And I love all the twists and turns in the story of Joseph, but the bottom line is that he allowed himself to be used of God no matter which situation he was in. When he had been appointed as a ruler over all of Egypt, he was obedient and faithful and served God. When he was unjustly imprisoned, he was obedient and faithful and served God. And that's why I love Joseph as a model.
When he was betrayed by his brothers, he had a spirit of forgiveness. Yes. Great model. Well, this next one is one I personally identify with. It's the story of Nathan, and it comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. He learned that King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, what was he to do? Should he stay silent in the face of evil? No. And I love this because I consider Nathan to be a master diplomat. He was able to confront David in a way that David recognized his sin of adultery and repented. I call him the master diplomat.
He was so wise and yet did not sacrifice the truth. He spoke the truth in love. Yeah. Well, that brings me to my second favorite, who is Esther.
Oh, I thought you would have her.
I love the story of Esther.
Me too.
She risked her life
absolutely
to approach the king and save her people. And it just took such courage for her to do that. It was boldness, but it was boldness accompanied by wisdom. And she planned her approach to the king so carefully. She was not impatient. She didn't just do it off the cuff. She didn't act based on emotion. She was thoughtful and wise and carefully planned. And another thing I have to just add, I love how she was able to use all of the gifts that God had given her. You know, her physical beauty and her grace, which had to be why she ended up in the position she was in to begin with. Those were qualities that God used to accomplish his purposes, not Esther's, God's purposes.
Well, and it would have been so easy for her to say, hey, I'm in a good situation.
Yeah.
If my people get killed, that's not my problem. She could have denied that she was a Jewess, and yet she didn't. But what the beauty of that story is that Haman got impaled in his own petard.
Yeah.
And she did it, as you said, in such a masterful way.
Yeah.
That's Esther. Well, my next one is Micaiah. Now, not many of us are familiar with the story of Micaiah, but he was an Old Testament prophet. His story is in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 5 through 26, for those who want to refer to this. Here's the background. The king was trying to decide whether to go to war or not. 400 of his paid prophets, state-owned prophets, told him, yep, you go to war. That's what you want to do. God's going to bless you. Only Micaiah, stood up against those 400 state-owned prophets and said, if you go, you will regret it. He was thrown into prison. But the story, the reason that encourages me is he stood up against peer pressure. Mm-hmm. 400 of his fellow prophets came to him and said, Micaiah, you better tell the same story or you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. Micaiah said, I can only say what God has told me to say.
The cost to him of being wrong or not being believed. Yeah. He was so brave to put it all on the line to speak truth. Yeah. Okay, well, my next favorite is Daniel. Mm-hmm. I love the story of Daniel, who was appointed to be a ruler over Babylon in a secular, certainly not a God-fearing administration initially. And the way he got to that position was through using the natural gifts and talents that God had given him and the education that he had benefited from. So that was how and why he got raised to that position. And then, like Esther, rather than choosing to hold on to that position and to value that and look out for his own interests, he ultimately infiltrated the ruling authority through faithfulness and civil disobedience. He refused to comply with the commands of the secular government where they contradicted God's commands.
And Rita, I've got a corollary to that, also from the book of Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Both of these involve prayer. Daniel was ordered not to pray. He prayed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ordered to pray to this golden idol. They refused, but in both cases, they won. Yeah. Because the king recognized their God, and they were promoted as a result of their faithfulness. Great heroes of the faith, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel.
Yeah, and like you pointed out, not only were they promoted, not only did it end up working out well for them because of God's faithfulness to them, but the king came to recognize the one true and living God, which is just amazing how God once again accomplishes his purposes through the faith and obedience of his people. Well, Moses is one of my favorites. I know we've talked about Moses briefly already, but he confronted Pharaoh and ultimately led God's people to the promised land. But what I love about Moses, I have to point out again, was how he obeyed despite his fears and misgivings. Not only did he not set out to be this great, you know, hero of God's people, he didn't want to do it. He didn't think he had what it took, and he tried to get out of it, but in the end, he obeyed.
Well, Rita, we've been in the Old Testament this whole time, but I want to draw two models from the New Testament. The first one is an obvious one. It is Jesus. He is the perfect model for how we must respond to evil and stand for truth. First of all, in Matthew chapter 12 and again in chapter 23, he confronted the religious leaders of his day as hypocrites and fools. And he got so upset with them in Matthew 21, he drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip. So much for meek and mild Jesus. And sometimes that's the action that we have to take. When evil will not succumb to the light, we have to take matters into our own hand, as our founding fathers did.
Absolutely. So I will give one of my own New Testament favorites, and it's an obvious one, but it's Paul. And I want to point specifically to the way he dealt with the philosophers at Mars Hill and the way he wisely appealed to their own expressions. You know, he said to them, I see that you have this one monument with an inscription to an unknown God. And he used that to gain a sort of an open door to tell them about this unknown God that they were seeking by, of course, telling them about the one true and living God. But the way he just wisely and diplomatically approach them to win a hearing for the gospel was beautiful.
That's a beautiful way to do it, but it doesn't always work like that. For example, and my last one from the New Testament is about Peter and John from the book of Acts, chapters 4 and chapter 5. The church leaders told them they have to stop preaching. Mm. Now, it would have been nice if they could have persuaded the church leaders to change their mind. It didn't happen. What did they do? They kept preaching. Rita, go ahead with your final mandate if you have one.
No, I'm ready to move on to some real live modern day people.
There you go.
Okay.
Go for it.
Okay. Now, Dean, I didn't ask his permission to do this, but we wanted to share a couple of just real modern day people who are models for this biblical engagement with the culture around us. And I have to point out that you, Dean, and Janet have been just wonderful models for me and for so many others I know in the forum. And I mentioned this last week on the program, but I want to mention it again. The way you have labored tirelessly, faithfully throughout these years of your quote-unquote retirement, and the hours that you put in and the time and energy and passion that you bring to engaging the culture and being salt and light in the world around us have just inspired me and so many others so much. So you are a model. There you go.
I think there's a moment for silence here. Rita, thank you so much. And as you know, we feel undeserving of those words, and we just want to be obedient. That's really what it comes down to. Minery, just to sum up, has thrown out a number of models like John Wesley, William Booth, William Wilberforce, and we have a model in Kim Davis today that we recognized at our dinner, who stood up for truth even when she is told to be silent. Well, Rita, we have a lot more, but we're going to have to close it down. How can we bring this together, sum it up, and close this down?
Be engaged. To all our listeners, be engaged. Be encouraged by these biblical models and be challenged by the biblical mandates that we've discussed today. We do have to end now. I want to thank our listeners for joining us. This is Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and our engineer, Robbie Meadows. If you are interested in helping to keep this program on the air, I would just encourage you to send an email to family@valleyfamilyforum.org and ask the question how you can help, and we will give you a specific response about how you can help personally or how your business can become a regular sponsor of our program. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great week putting your faith into action at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.